Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. As this is the gospel, please stand if you are able. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, again, I just want to celebrate, from my vantage point, the pews are full, you know, and it just, it's just a joy to see that. I think if you ask a pastor what their favorite holiday is, it's not Christmas, it's Easter, because for a day, the songs and the seats and the voices seem so full. What a joy to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with you. I had my introduction to computers back in elementary school when I was poking the keys of an Apple II. That's how old I am. As we played Number Munchers and died on Oregon Trail with dysentery a couple of times, sometimes, you know, the computers would freeze. And if any of you remember, on an Apple II, even as a kid, I remember you would do Control Open Apple Reset. That's how you did a hard reboot on the old Apple II. Well, as computers have taken over our lives, we've learned tons of new shortcuts throughout the years. And I, even a primitive electronic user, still know a few. Those of you with the Microsoft operating system, it's Control-Alt-Delete that will restart things for you. Or in Microsoft Word, there are hundreds of shortcuts that you can use using Control and all different letters to help save yourself some time. I still have this habit of doing Control-S almost every time I finish a sentence on the sermon. And because way back, you know, you were worried, you lived in constant fear that your whole document could just delete in a moment's notice. And so I'll do a sentence or two, and then I'll still do Control-S. It's just a habit of mine. We needn't do it so often. For Mac users, here's a few that I learned, Jake, which you all probably, the rest of you know it, but I had to, you know, thanks to ChatGPT. Command, Shift, and the number 4 can help you do a screenshot of just a certain selection. I had no idea. And also, Function and Space, it lets you search your whole system. I'm usually digging around in there trying to find different boxes and stuff, but now at Control-S, it helps you search your whole system in Mac. Well, Easter is a time when we begin to think about new beginnings. After the winter, the world sort of reboots, and it's something we can really almost feel in our bones. And so that's why I thought for the season of Easter, we would use the theme of rebooting. And each week, maybe I would find a desktop or a word processing shortcut to compare with our faith for that week. Now, if only life were as easy as hitting Control-Alt-Delete, or as simple as unplugging and do a simple system reboot. But we have been given some spiritual shortcuts, I believe, as we live in this world today. This morning, we read Matthew's version of the resurrection story. The resurrection is one of an elite group of stories that is told in all of the Gospels. There's just a few of these stories that are fundamental to our faith. Stories like the resurrection and feeding the 5,000 and the Last Supper. These are the cream of the crop, the ones that the gospel writers really felt were the core of our faith. Now, the gospel writers, in terms of the resurrection, agree on most things. First, it was early Sunday morning. That meant the Sabbath was over, and people were starting to get back into their weekday routine. The Gospels agree that it was the women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection, namely Mary Magdalene, who had believed in Jesus' ministry since the very beginning. Each of the Gospels report that the women reached the empty tomb and were met by an angel or angels, depending on the author. He is risen is proclaimed, and there was fear, shock, and confusion. This is what the Gospels pretty much agree on. And then Jesus appears to them and sends them forth and tells them to go out and commissions them as his witnesses. This is the paramount story for us as Christians. It's our foundation. It's what we live for. It's what churches are named after, this resurrection thing. That Jesus ministered to a world under Roman occupation, that he was the fulfillment of the prophets, and that he came at an appointed time to show the world a new kingdom of justice and love, and he was brought to trial and persecuted for it, the sin and brokenness of the world confronted, and that he rose from the dead as he said he would. This is the preeminent, paramount story for us as Christians. The resurrection, like I said, is part of an elite class of stories that are found in each one of the Gospels. That believers have held these stories so dear, and that they told them for a generation just by word of mouth before they were even written down, showed that something major had happened. You see, people really believed in the words of this man Jesus, whoever he was. So much so that they spread and passed around these stories to person after person, to all of their loved ones for a couple of generations before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John even wrote them. So this just shows how powerful. Think of the stories that you tell in your life about your family and the ones that have gotten passed down. Those are the powerful ones. Those are the ones that you want people to know about grandma and great grandma and your family's history, right? They believed this. Something happened. And what's more, multiple writers at the time outside the church, secular historians, were talking about this historical figure named Jesus, who was crucified by the Romans, Pontius Pilate, and had followers who worshipped him afterwards. So even secular history was writing about Jesus decades after he lived. Now, they don't mention the resurrection or the angels or Mary Magdalene, but these facts show us that something compelling happened, and Jesus and his message went viral. This is why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why I live my whole career for it, is because Jesus' message of good news and the kingdom of God was so popular that people kept talking about him. You see, whatever happened on that Sunday morning, that was groundbreaking. And Matthew uses the term. You see, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, this is probably Mary, the mother of James, they went to check on Jesus' tomb. And there was a seismos. Matthew uses that word. Seismos sounds like seismic. This is the Greek word for an earthquake. Now, this is the only time seismos is ever used in the New Testament. This was the first century equivalent to control B, control U, and control I. This was bold, underline, italics. It was emphasized. It was groundbreaking. There's another thing that's unique to Matthew's gospel, his story of the resurrection, is that he emphasizes the Roman context. He's the only one that mentions the Roman guards, and he seems to care a lot about it. The Roman guards were so shocked that they looked like they were dead. That's what Matthew describes. And Matthew is particularly interested in the reactions of the Roman authorities. If we read on through the chapter, we'll find that was a typo. I meant it to go to 20. And so if we read on, we'll find that Matthew writes a lot about the Roman authorities. You see, Matthew used to be on the government's payroll. Matthew knew how the Roman sausage was made. He worked in the Rome. He was a tax collector, and he thought maybe somebody like you would like to know about it. And so he wrote about in verse 11. Well, let me read it. While they were going, some of the guards went to the city and told the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money, the religious leaders took the money, the bribe, and they did as they were directed, and this story is still told among the Judeans to this day. Matthew knew what it was like to work for the Romans, and he thought we should know about it. That's why Matthew tells us about the guards in verse 11, how they went to Jerusalem, to headquarters, to temple to report the event. They were shaken, seismos. The temple leaders paid them off so as to not cause any confusion. You see, Jesus and his good news was a threat to the establishment. He taught about love and mercy and about a heavenly kingdom, and he talked about justice and equity and care for the outsiders, and that didn't keep the status quo as the Rome wanted, anything to keep the peace. Matthew makes clear in his gospel that all of this took place in the shadow of Rome, the empire. It was a political message that in such a world that would condemn and crucify a peaceful man, that God came. And this message that Jesus taught about love of neighbor and feeding the masses and caring for the poor and justice for the oppressed, it would continue on because Jesus commissioned his disciples to tell it. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that I've commanded you." We just celebrated Maundy Thursday. Maundy means command. Jesus' command is that we love our neighbor as God has loved us. And then Jesus said, "I am with you till the end of the age." To Matthew, you see, no human authority, corrupt and confused as they were, could top this. Well, when you're processing in Microsoft Word and you decide you want to start a new document, you do Control plus N. It gives you a brand new document, a clean slate, ready to begin. Now, your old stuff, it's still there. And like me, I've got a ton of unfinished tabs, yes. But you've got a whole blank new slate ready to go. The resurrection was like this for the disciples. They still had their histories. They still had their quirks and their challenges. But the resurrection gave them a new perspective with which to face it. Surely the resurrection of Jesus gave them hope that love could be the answer to a world gripped by evil and all sorts of brokenness. This bizarre story about how Jesus rose from the dead, you see, wasn't meant to be a history lesson as much as a theological one. And that message is that our faith in Christ tells us that sin and death does not win, that in Christ we have new life in death and joy out of sorrow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is hope for a world, for our world and for our lives, because, well, if we would just follow his commandment here to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them and loving as God loved us, what a difference this world would be. I guess if everyone loved as Jesus loved, that would be a huge control in for everyone. But it's not yet, right? Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We live in this already not yet time. You see, Christ, Jesus came and he rose from the dead, but gosh, this world doesn't really seem any more different than the days of Rome. Matthew shows us in verse 11, it's bad news when government gets involved with faith. He points it out in verse 11 there. We like Matthew's Christians, we live in the richest country in the world, but there are people who are hungry among us, where basic health care and mental health needs are going unmet. Early Christians read Matthew's version and they knew that caring for the widow and the orphan and the immigrant would be seen by their peers and their government as weird and possibly suspect. But they believed in it so much that they kept telling the story to their children and their children's children, and they passed it on until it was finally written 50 years later. They believed it because they believed that they could speak this kingdom into realization. We as Christians believe that Christ will come again. That's the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We'll say it in our communion service. But now how that happens is a source of theological debate. But what Christians are very consistent of, no matter what tradition it is that we believe that Christ's resurrection plays out in real time, meaning it happens every day, and we see glimpses of the resurrection and new hope every single day. And you know, we live in a broken world. We still face challenges that can break us. We experience the pain of death. We're uncertain about our future. We're as busy as we could possibly be, and that's before we even turn on our electronics and get the news. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a control in, a new hope, a new perspective. Anytime that you sense this sense of newness, and if you sense something fulfilling, I say that's a glimpse of the resurrection. It's a profound moment that God is with us. Yes, the disciples and Jesus went through the worst pain and rejection and sorrow they ever went through, but a God who redeemed them also redeems us. These are gifts of new life. They're powerful. They're blessings. So look for the ways that God is giving you a sense of all things new. You know, as I look back to a year, I think, imagine if my present self could speak to my person a year ago. Many of you know that I went through a divorce, and that was the most painful hurt I've ever been in my entire life. And I bring that up to you today because I've not been able to speak about it, really, until now. But I also look around the room, and I think many of you could probably say, what a year. What a year has been. Whether it was death or loss or grief or pain or health, I think almost every single one of us around this room can think, what a year. What a year it has been. And I'm telling you, I could not have made it if it weren't for the support of my church and a job that gave me grace, and my friends who rescued me and made sure I had what I need, and a therapist. And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing for your own life this Resurrection Sunday. In this past year, think of those that God used to build you up, and those places that in your sorrow and in your pain and in your grief, you had people to hold you up when you would have shrunk before. By God, that's the power of the resurrection. And then I think of us as a church. Yes, it's hard to be a church these days. But day after day, we have folks like you and folks that we don't ever see, except they made it work for us. And that's God working and the power of the resurrection in our lives and in our church. Things are happening, and thanks be to God. So in the midst of the daily grind, we see glimpses of those who built us up and lifted us up, and I truly believe that's the resurrection playing out among us every single day. Yes, doing that control in thing, that making things new, that's a core thing that God does in Scripture. It was God who created the world out of nothing, and God who created new covenants and Easter. That's the ultimate control in the new thing. At Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit to breathe upon the church, and the church was born, a brand new thing, and they were able to speak in languages that they hadn't understood before. That's a new thing. In Revelation, God promises us a new heaven and a new earth, a promise that will be revealed in time and could be much sooner if the world works for it. Despite what it looks like in our world today, God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing for us, and I think Easter is it's just as much looking back as it is looking forward. Because as I said earlier, as we look back and see where God has brought us, we can begin to look with hope to where God is taking us. And so spend a moment, if there's anything you do, is embrace those who are with you along the journey. And also remember how far you've come by God, how God has brought you forward through the help and love and support of those around you. That's the resurrection. So happy Easter. God is doing a control plus in our lives. And so let's let God do a new thing in each of us, in our hearts, in our world, in our church, and beyond. For the transformation of the world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for all things that are new. We thank you for how far you've brought us and those who, like the disciples, are with us along the way. Lord, we pray that you will build us up and strengthen us. Help us to be renewed by your presence, that we may nothing short of transform the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.